Oh, he's a good, good father, isn't he? I play that a lot. I have it on a playlist for prayer at home, and never play it, I don't think, without thinking about this church. First time I ever heard it, and I'm so glad he is a good, good father. And I'm like Brother Terry. I love that last part. He's taking me deeper still. Are you going deeper still? And if you're not, you're in trouble. I made a statement back in January at the gathering that, years ago especially, and I don't know, people would say, or maybe even out of my own mouth, that if you stay in the presence of God too much, you can get used to it. You can become so familiar with it. But I've never found that in the scripture. And I believe that the presence of God is like one of these infinity glass mirror things that you keep looking in. You ever saw that and it just keeps going? I don't believe you can ever get too much of the presence of God. Tired of it or too familiar with it. I believe he can just keep you, taking you deeper still. Amen. It is an honor to be here tonight. Thank God. We so appreciate Brother Terry and Sister Joy and the whole church body. They have treated us so wonderful in their home, and it's very easy to stay there. And he's been a real friend, even if he does say, now I talk too much. What a contrast. For years, years ago, you mostly stayed in homes, but the pastor's wives, when the next place I'd be going, they'd call this pastor's wife and they'd say, we hear he's really odd. Said, they won't know what you like to eat. And they, of course, I eat everything. I said, what, and the pastor's wife where I was in said, well, he is, and he doesn't talk very much at all. But I've been delivered. Amen. No, actually the truth, and my wife would tell you that I still am not that way, even at gatherings and family gatherings or whatever, but with these brethren, like Brother Terry, Brother Lee, I do talk too much, but there's something to talk about. Amen. We're just not living in the same time we've lived in, and there's something happening in the spirit world, not only the bad, but the good. Amen. There's always the other side of that coin. But I appreciate them so much and appreciate the privilege to be here for Gwen and I both. I'm glad she was able to come this time. And please continue to pray for us. I came out of Israel in March. I flew out on a Friday night, and I'm telling you, they shut the whole country down, and I've not been able to get back. But all that's in God's hands. Very frustrating to me. But we continually send thousands of dollars over there, multiple thousands of dollars for the church, for ministries, to help the organization with the soldiers, Israeli soldiers, Jewish and Christian, in fact. And the Lord willing, we're hoping to have this gathering in November if everything opens up and we're able to get back in. So you pray for that. You'd be welcome to go. We would have it. We have a place up near the Syrian border, very beautiful place that we're going to try to bring them to. And there'll be a small group of them, but very small. But you would be welcome to be there in the meeting and just to participate and maybe take a few days in Israel. Also, continue to pray for Armenia and the House of Hope. God has been merciful to us there with those widows, with this COVID thing. And we have about 69, the last number that came to me. We send a lot of money over there just through our ministry alone every single month to take care of them. And it is a blessing to these folks. These widows, sometimes they'll bring them up and just put them out of a car, just dump them out. And sometimes neighbors who are seeing people on the street and really have nothing and poor, they'll get together and bring these people for us to take care of. They're always one to Christ. It's an amazing thing how that, I remember one lady, we call her Ripsit, and she was lived in a little old shack about three times the size of this piano with a light bulb. First time I ever went in there to visit with her, before she came to the House of Hope, she couldn't hardly talk for crying. She's talking about her husband who went to World War II, and he never came back and left her with three daughters to raise, and she was so in love with him. We're talking about folks from World War II to just maybe less than 10 or 12 years ago. She's still crying like he left yesterday. At 101, they had her little birthday party in the House of Hope. She had given her heart to the Lord. And at 101, she said, I want to go back in my little shack over there that was really home to her. And she went over there that afternoon and went on to be with the Lord. Amen. That's the testimony of that House of Hope. Continue to pray for the Roma. The COVID virus came to them a little late into those villages, and we were unable to have the youth count, but we're still helping, working. Pastors in Spain, we had a gathering scheduled there, you know, and then in Northern Ireland the same. All that has just been derailed. But in China, we help there, secret Bible schools. I've taught there. We've supported them for years. And we asked you to pray about something really special. This, even before this virus thing started, I felt the Lord deal with me over a year ago about having been in a little studio to tape these messages like we were putting on the River of Life International Facebook post and then the River of Life International YouTube. And so I was a little reluctant at first, but then we filmed the first one back in March. And then the other one just went on last Thursday night. And I dealt with the rising of the mystery of iniquity. And folks, it's rising, isn't it? Iniquity, the Greek lawlessness, illegality. Think about it. We're there. Someone mentioned this morning, Brother Kimball, this is not the same as it was in years gone by. It's a different spirit. And that genie's not going back in the bottle. It's out, and it's going to continue. So if you pray that the Lord would help us, it's amazing. I mentioned that, and people have already started sending some funds to help build that little studio. We call it a studio chapel, just a place to film this. We already have some of the equipment. And people just heard about it and started sending, but I don't even have any property yet or place to do it. But we're excited about the possibility. Brother Terry mentioned on the table out there, DVDs, five messages of the gathering back in January. They, I do believe, will be a blessing to you. They have the music, the singing on them. They're $20. I mean, you know, we're not getting rich on $20. And the project is not even really that spiritual, but we're going to use it for something. And if you'd like one, they're on the table. There's just a few sets, but I believe the Lord will bless you in that. I believe he talked to us back in January, and what was amazing, a little over a month later, the world was turned upside down. Amen. So those things are there, and I do believe they'll bless you. Would you stand with me? I was talking to someone, I think maybe last night. Boy. It's amazing sometimes you have to get almost old before you learn things you should have learned 40 years ago. Now, some of it I, attribute to God's timing. Some of it just because of my own stubbornness, inability to see, to understand, to know. I was talking last night about sermons. I'll never forget Brother Clendenin, that statement he made in Wetumpka, the last service, I think, maybe in 2009. And man, somebody sent that link to me here a year and a half ago or over. And he made a statement about the curse of sermon building. Curse of sermon building. And, you know, being from the South, and we have a lot of Pentecostal churches there and camp meetings and so forth, easy to get caught up in that. They call it, if you preach it and it really has an impact on people, they say, man, he preached a masterpiece tonight. But I didn't come here tonight to preach a masterpiece. I came to preach for the master. And the curse of sermon building. So what I have tonight, I honestly believe, because I was blessed yesterday morning, because I believe in what he said, the glory going to Christ. I believe there's going to be a restoration of that in this end time. The church is going to figure that out. And then last night, as he mentioned, Brother Jeremy preaching that, man, about that push, and I've had to learn that in the last couple of years, actually. And then Brother this morning, Kimball preaching this morning to us, especially the testimonies of the faithfulness of God. Well, we're going to need that, aren't we? In the days ahead, for sure. So what I want to share with you tonight, I've never preached it, but I do believe the Lord gave it to me for this night, for this service. And I want it to come to your spirit and touch your spirit as it has mine. And I hope you will help me tonight. In Numbers chapter 14, then I'll go to Matthew the 17th chapter. I'll bounce around then over to the 26th chapter. And, well, several verses. You may not can get them all that quick, but I'll read them to you. But there's a reason for this. In Joshua, verse 6, Numbers 14, Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. The Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. And only rebel not against ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bred for us. Their defense is departed from them. And the Lord is with us, fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And then at verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. And then chapter 17 and verse 1. And after six, no, I'm sorry, Matthew 17 and verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. They came down from the mountain. Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man till the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And in chapter 26 of Matthew, 36 verse, then cometh Jesus with him unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And tarry ye here and watch with me. And then chapter 22 of Matthew, for many are called, but few are chosen. Verse Corinthians 1:26, and that'll be my last verse, and all this does fit together. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So we've gone all the way from the Old Testament into the new, and you're wondering how in the world is all this going to fit together, I assure you that it will. I just titled this, Men. And when I use that word men, obviously universal sense, male and female, but men of another spirit. Men of another spirit. Would you pray with me tonight? Father, thank you. I do thank you for your presence that we have experienced here throughout the meeting. I thank you tonight for your presence in this place. During the worship, I thank you, God, for that river that flows. But I need you. I need fresh oil. I need fresh unction. And I need you to anoint the people to hear and to receive this word. I ask that you bring revelation to us, enlightenment, and we'll give you the glory for it all. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody said amen. You may be seated. You know, the best term to use, the clash between heaven and earth run throughout the Old Testament and even into the New. From the very beginning, you had Cain and Abel. Both of them were religious. And heaven accepts one, and then you had it rejects another. And if you look at our text in the history, and back in history, you see that same thing again in David and Saul. Both of them sinned exceedingly, grievously, but one's kingdom ended, but another's will be eternal. And it actually seemed that David's sin was worse, but you know, I feel it, and I think most Bible folks believe that it wasn't, but David was a very, very flawed man. Can you agree with that? I just read a wonderful book some time ago, David the Great, by Dr. Rutland, and I knew these things, but man, he brought it out in such a beautiful way but a very unique way about the flaws of David and his sinfulness. But yet God saw him when he saw him as a man after his own heart. The Bible said that God had this testimony. Did you know God testifies? And that he said, I found me the son of Jesse, who is a man after mine own heart. He was different. He had what is called another spirit. But I've been intrigued for some times now concerning Caleb and Joshua. And that's kind of where we're going for a while in this direction. And that very term, another spirit. I wrote that down on a legal pad maybe a year or so ago as I was sitting upstairs, and I would refer to it from time to time. And then as we got closer to this meeting, I felt this is where the Lord wanted me to share this. It was not used, that term was not used of Joshua, but totally implied. And most Bible scholars understand that because it was spoken about Caleb, but implied with Joseph. But out of all the princes of Israel and all the millions of Hebrews, these two were chosen by God to possess the land. The promises to enter into the rest of God. And the question is, what was different about these two men? Because that word another means different. A different spirit, another spirit. What set them apart out of the thousands of princes of Israel and the millions of Hebrews were there? You know, what sets any of these individuals apart? You know, where that God calls, but he does not always choose. That was one of the verses in our text that we read tonight. Many are called, but few are chosen. I'll be honest with you. I never fully grasped that. I'm 61 years old, and you say, well, when I get through, you may not feel like I've grasped it yet, but I do feel that there is some clear revelation about it. Oh, Mr. Sparks made a profound statement. I want to use it here and give him credit for it. He said, all the princes of Israel were called to be pioneers of the heavenly way. My mentor used to speak back in those convention meetings years ago, how that there was a perfect will of God and a permissive will of God. I'll be honest with you. I mean, I'm too busy back then preaching about the blood and the baptism and the Holy Ghost and the coming of the Lord, and I still believe in those, but I never thought much about the permissive will of God and the perfect will of God. But it is no doubt that it's there. The perfect will of God was that man should live forever and replenish the earth, and the earth be free from sin and the curse. But obviously, the perfect will of God was derailed by the fall of man. His perfect will was for Israel to enter into the promised land and be blessed and be a light to the Gentiles, to the nations of the world, and then their rebellion also derailed this. And you say, well, I don't know so much about the permissive will of God. Well, I tell you, 40 years in that wilderness was the permissive will of God, but not the perfect will of God. And there is no doubt, though, that the principle found in our text, this principle runs through the Old Testament and the New. Many are called, but few are chosen. You know, though this is another message, the chosen are apostolic. Now, I'm not talking about somebody's belief about the Godhead, but apostolic simply means those who are sent by God. We have a lot of folks going today. Can you say amen? I mean, a lot of folks are going, and a lot of folks are preaching. There's a lot of people out there ministering across this nation of ours, but they have not been sent by God. You say, what makes you the judge of that? Well, I'm not judging that at all. I'm just stating a fact, a reality. And it has created a train wreck in Christianity from one end of this nation to the other. Think about it, folks. I mean, what is it that calls these churches we call mega churches and fruitful churches, and they call them productive churches across the land, as our brother mentioned already, that has made the statement, and I read that some time ago in the news, where we're not going to have church to 2021. Think about it. Well, I'm telling you, whoever is the shepherd of that church was never sent by God Almighty. They are not apostolic. They have not been sent by the Lord. It wouldn't matter if hell or high water came, if the heavens opened up and fire and brimstone came. They would be leading the flock together, amen, in the work of the kingdom of God, not shutting down the store, if you will. But that is the train wreck of Christianity. Now, some will call what I am saying tonight, and thus far, maybe pushing the envelope a little bit, and as I said last year, a little edgy, and that is the choosing of those with a different spirit seems a very exclusive thing, and maybe they feel like this is not a God thing. Now, I'll be honest with you. When I sat down over time with my little yellow legal pad, and I wrote some things down and wrote some of these statements and began to look at Joshua and Caleb and the exclusiveness of this, how that God used them in this end of the story, the exclusiveness of David and Saul, the exclusiveness throughout the scripture where that God chooses one, rejects another, and people say, well, that's not God because God is no respecter of persons. Well, if you go back, you see what we've done much of our Christian lives, if we read certain verses and take them out of context in which they're written. And people have done that for years with that statement, that verse. They said, well, God is no respecter of persons. But did you go back and look at it in the context where it's written? Peter's talking about he had a vision. He saw unclean animals and clean animals. And God was saying to him, you know, you're not only going to minister to Jews from now on, you're going to be talking to these pork-eating Gentiles. And you're going to be preaching the gospel to pork-eating Gentiles, if you will, because God is no respecter of persons. God is not a respecter of persons. It is not bond or free. It is not Jew nor Greek. It is not no male or female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. Can you say praise the Lord? But it's not using that to reject the ideal of being exclusive. Now you say, oh man, where are you going with this? Well, we're going to go. Just hold on with me. You see, in light of this fact, because God has called all, here it is, you see, God has called all of us to have another spirit. God has called every individual who has been washed in the blood of Christ and sanctified by the blood and by the word and by the spirit. God has called every individual tonight, all of us, to have another spirit, if you will, or a different spirit. Because listen, the problem is, many are called, as Mr. Sparks said, to be pioneers of the heavenly way, but few are chosen. It is because they will not accept the responsibility or what must bring that chosen to pass. And that, listen, it is not a random drawing. God does not put our names in the box and say, well, angel number one, I want you to pick out the first name that I'm going to use in a special way in this end time. And then angel number two, I want you to come in. Whose name can you draw out of the church to be able to use for my glory and to manifest my will in this end time, and that would have another spirit? It's not a random drawing. It is the heart of the individual. It's the heart, folks. There's something there about that heart of that individual person that we see, that thread, that line all through Scripture, the difference there. There was something different in the heart of Abel than there was in the heart of Cain. The reason that God would accept one and reject the other. There was something different in the heart of David than there was in the heart of Saul. There was something different in the heart of Joshua and Caleb. There was something different in the heart. It's the heart. And like David, whose heart was after God's heart, even though he was a very severely flawed man. If you think David's not a special chosen vessel, his throne's going to be forever. His tabernacle, which has fallen down, the Bible said, but his tabernacle is going to be restored. So I think he's pretty special myself. Because we find this spilling over from the Old Testament into the New, and briefly in our text, where I read the scriptures where he takes the three of those disciples, Peter, James, and John. You know, there's 12 of them. But he takes Peter, James, and John into the mountain of transfiguration. You may think I have a big imagination and I'm a little out there, but man, I think sometimes if I had this ability, and sometimes I think about this, if I had the ability to go back in time, there's special events in biblical history, if you will, that I'd like to go back and observe. Well, you know the cross. What happened at Calvary has to be one of those. I'd like to go back to where they announced the birth of the Savior to those shepherds and see the look on their face. I would like to be able to go back in time and see various things take place and experiences. But I'm going to tell you where I would like to show up and observe from a distance is that day that Jesus took these three roughshod disciples with him, Peter, James, and John, to the Mount of Transfiguration. Where all of a sudden, Jesus was transformed into glorious light. And he was illuminated with the glory that had once been his in the heavenly place, in the heavenly sphere. And he's standing there with Moses, and he's standing there with Elijah, and they've come down to talk with him. And then you've got these three disciples over here, and they don't even know what to do with themselves. And they're observing this, and then it couldn't get any more exciting. And then all of a sudden, there was a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." And that just kind of put the icing on the cake. And this experience with Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. A little later, he takes these same three of the 12 into a place called Gethsemane. And you know the story, you know about Gethsemane, but he takes them deeper, these three, Peter, James, and John, at first. Now, he takes all of them there to a certain spot, to a certain place, and tells them, I want you to pray and pray for me. Of course he does. But then he takes these three deeper still into the place where he prays. And as he gets into this place, he takes them there into a place of deeper fellowship and deeper intimacy with him. You know, when he comes to the Mount of Transfiguration, he takes those three into a place where he reveals to them his glory as the Son of God. But then when he brings them to the place of Gethsemane, he reveals to them his humanity as the Son of Man. But in that, they're able to find an intimacy with him. And when he said, you know, my heart, you know, how heavy his heart was. And he was sharing with these three how heavy he felt and how sorrowful he was and how what grief he was dealing with this. They'd never experienced anything like that. They've been to the glory mountain with him, and now they've come down to the place of his humanity and the place of Gethsemane. And you and I all know that these disciples, every single one of them except Judas, all of them are in heaven tonight. In fact, not only are they in heaven, they're going to be there at the throne and wear crowns and be a part of those. You have the 12 elders and you have the 12 disciples, you know, who rule with him forever. And then every one of them, their names are going to be inscribed and is inscribed into the foundation stones of the holy city, New Jerusalem. So man, you just can't get in a better club than that, I can tell you. It's a wonderful thing to think about. Here you have. But yet there was something that was different about these three men. Oh, burly Peter and his loud mouth, and sometimes his emotions got the best of him. And I don't know so much about James, but we know John. You know, we see a little different side of John. Peter and James and John were so different and so opposite that, you know, I don't really know how to detect the difference, but Jesus did. And there was something about these three. He didn't take them all to the Mount of Transfiguration. He didn't take them all deeper still into Gethsemane with him. Why would he not do that, preacher? Why? Because I believe this with all of my heart. There was something different about Peter, James, and John. There was something different. There was another spirit about them. Well, I can tell you about John. The Bible said, and when John was writing this, he wrote the disciple whom Jesus loved. You say, well, yeah, but John just took liberties. Think about it, folks. I told Brother Terry, I said, if he had not been inspired to write those words by the Holy Ghost, and that had ended up in the Holy Bible, the Holy Word of God, then I might be possible that I'm thinking, okay, but what else could be in there that man just kind of wanted to put in? He just kind of wanted to make his own statement. No, that was inspired. That was allowed to be injected into the Scriptures by the Holy Ghost of God Almighty. The disciples whom Jesus loved. But I thought he loved them all. Well, he did love them all, obviously. You know something, folks? Listen. You know where you found John in the Scripture? You found him laying on the breast of the Savior. Hallelujah. There was something about John's heart for the Son of God. There was something about John's heart that was different. There was something he had. It was another spirit. I wrote this down. I don't know that I've ever read this in my life, but I think it was today. And I just wrote here, I don't want to just know the love of God. I want to know the God of love. I don't want to just experience the love of God. I do. Obviously, I do. And man, I have. That's the only reason I'm here tonight. But I don't want to just know the love of God. I want to know the God of love. You say, well, I still believe he loves everybody the same. You know, I'm going to dig myself in a hole here, but I'm doing really good at that lately. I was preaching a few years back, and I was preaching in a meeting, and a friend of mine, a very brilliant man, very brilliant Bible scholar. And he made a statement that I've heard often and that I have made myself in times past. And he made a statement. He said, well, he said, you know, we know God loves everybody the same. So I go to him. And I've heard that in Sunday school classes and what have you. In fact, I don't go to them anymore if I can get out of it. It's not that I can't learn, that I'm too smart. I just don't want to go in there and sit and hear that because I know it's always going to be something you're going to preach on. And you may have to say something just the opposite. So anyway, I said to him, and I go to my friend. Now, he knows I'm not being controversial because we're really friends, and we talk about things I don't talk about hardly, except maybe with these brethren. And I said to him, I said, you know what? I've made that statement for years. But I got to looking recently, and I can't find that in the Bible. He looked at me, and I said, help me out here. I said, I can't find it in the Bible. And he went, came back maybe the next service, the next night, and he said, you know what, man, I couldn't get that off my mind. And I go to look in the Scripture, and he said, I can't find that either. The Bible does say God is no respecter of person, but we've already determined in the context that was written in that it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, you know, male, female. It doesn't matter if you're short, you're tall. It doesn't matter what color you are, what race you are. It doesn't matter, you know, if you're fat, if you're skinny. It doesn't matter. God, He does love us. He has no respect of persons. But you won't really find in the Scripture where it says that He loves everybody the same. He said, I love them that love me and those that seek me early. And did you know the Bible said about Jacob and Esau? Said God loved Jacob and hated Esau. You say, yeah, but He hated him. Yeah, look up the word hate. Remember in the New Testament, Jesus said, if you don't hate your mother and your father and your sister and your brother and your own self also, what does that word hate mean? It means to love less. If you think that God didn't love Esau, man, no, He blessed him. He blessed him with His own kingdom. He blessed him abundantly. Now, he didn't love him like He loved Jacob. He said, I don't know. This is kind of out of bounds. It's almost, listen, I'm just telling you, we might ought to look at the Scripture again. Instead of just going by what we've heard and our mold that we've been formed in by our movements and so forth and so on for generations. You know, out of the million of Hebrews, thousands of princes, two men were chosen, Joshua and Caleb. Joshua was called, listen to this, I love this man the first time I looked this up. Joshua was called Moses' servant. In the Hebrew, it means attendant. You remember the gas station attendants when you were young? It's kind of a low title, isn't it? Lowly. He was Moses' attendant. But the key here is they had found, he and Caleb had found the way into the rest of God, which is the key to everything. I'll be brief with this because I shared it here last year and at you that were at the gathering, but you know what that is. You know how they entered into the rest of God. Exodus 33 and 14. And He said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. You know, and so the rest of God only is entered in through the presence of God. And I shared how that the end time church, the real body of Christ in the end time church would come into the rest of God in this closing days that we're living in, or they're not going to be able to stand against what's coming. Now, I am a rapture believer. I'm always looking for them, but they're not going to be able to stand what's coming and what's upon us and what's coming in the days ahead without entering into the rest of God. And you're not going to enter into the rest of God without coming into the presence of God on a consistent and continuous basis. Somebody said, well, I've got a prayer life, but I'm not just talking about a prayer life. I'm not just talking about how you bring your petitions to the Lord and you get up in the morning and you have a prayer life and then the rest of the 23 plus hours of the day are yours. I'm not talking about that at all, where we tell the Lord what we need and what the church needs and our family needs and this situation and that situation. And then when we get through telling God all that we need and we get ready to walk out of the room, the prayer room or wherever we're praying, and we start out and God saying, but wait a minute, I want to talk to you. I want a fellowship with you. I want to. Can we connect Joshua with this statement, this experience? We can. In Exodus 33 and 11, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he, talking about Moses, turned again into the camp. But his servant, his attendant, Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, which he actually wasn't that young, but he maybe 40s, 50s, but a young man departed not out of the tabernacle. Man, when I read that, I feel something. The old timer said goosebumps, chill bumps. He departed not out of the tabernacle. Moses goes home or goes wherever he's going. You know, he's been in there talking to God. But when it come time to shut the door and turn off the lights, Joshua decided to stay. And he spent the night. He did not depart out of the tabernacle and out of the presence of God that night. These accounts were written to you and I and for you and I for examples. And it reveals why only those called and those who will ascend to the presence of the Lord and the hill of the Lord and the place of the Lord and enter into His presence and into His rest will be those whom are chosen in this end time hour. These will be the Samuels and Elishas, the sons and daughters, like we saw here last night from one end of this altar area to the other, seeking the face of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? These will be the ones, but thank God, He does not exclude any age group. And He said, and old men who will see visions or dream dreams, I should say, in this end time. But these are the ones that who are have the heart of Joshua, who want to spend the night in the presence of God in the tabernacle, and the heart of Caleb, who have a different spirit and another spirit, will be chosen by God in this end. You see, when the spies were sent into Canaan land, these men of a different spirit came back with a different report than everybody else. All the other spies, you know, they said, we look like grasshoppers in our sight compared to these fellows over there across that river. And there's just no way that we'll be able to overcome those fortress-sized walled cities, and no way. And so when Jacob or Joshua and Caleb come and spake to the company, they said, we passed through that land to search, and it's an exceeding good land. He said, if the Lord delight in us, and He'll bring us into this land and give it to us, it is a land that floweth with milk and with honey. But no, we need to shut the doors to at least January the 1st. And we just really need to kind of, be on the defense, if you will. And we just kind of really need to change the way things have been. And we just need, you know, things are just different now. Listen, he said, if the Lord delight in us, he said, don't rebel against the Lord. Neither fear you the people of the land, for they're bread for us. Their defense is parted from them. And the Lord is with us, and fear them not. And the people said, we stone them. We don't want to hear this. We don't know that things are so bad. Things are so bad in the church and so bad in Christianity. And we just kind of got to get in a fort somewhere and wait for the soon return of Jesus. Now, I don't want anybody to misunderstand me, but I want to tell you, if there's anything that bothers me, and I'll have to really clarify this or I won't get out of this hole, but I do, again, believe in the soon return of Christ. I've been looking for Him now for almost 42 years, and I've preached His coming. But now when you go to talking about, and I've noticed when we put these films out, when you go to talking about the end times and the mystery of iniquity and maybe the beginning of sorrows that is possibly already has begun and these things that we're dealing with and so forth, immediately the response that you get, the first thing is, we're out of here, man. We're out of here. We're getting out of here. Well, I know we are, and I thank God. that one day that rapture is going to take place. But we can't stick our head in the sand and say, well, we just got to hold on a little bit and hide behind the door till the trumpet sounds. Because that trumpet may not sound tomorrow, and it may not sound next week or next month, and maybe not even next year. And we're just going to stay behind the door. No, that's not what the chosen are going to do. That's not what people with a different spirit are going to do. That's not those with another spirit they're going to do. They're going to fulfill the will of God in this end time. We can take the land. We can see people come to Christ in this closing hour. We can win people to God. We can make an impact on the community. We can shine the light of the gospel. People were ready to stone them. This religious generation will reject. Will. W-I-L-L. Will reject. And try to destroy those with another spirit. The remnant people. I'm talking about religious folks. Tongue talkers. They'll try to destroy those who have the real life, the life of Christ. I'm not just talking about people who are jubilant and happy and jump up and down. And I'm not against any of that. But I'm talking about people where the life of Christ, the life of the Son of God is flowing in them and through them. They will try to destroy those with that kind of a spirit. It had come time for Moses to depart and go to heaven and for a leader to lead the people into the land. The Exodus is an event in history that we still talk about and preach about today. I'm preaching about it tonight. They make movies about it, and we're teaching and talking and writing and reading about it thousands of years later. When it comes to that Exodus, something drastically, terribly overlooked is who does God choose to lead His people into the promised land and to go into the promised land. Now we know, there was a time in the church, I think people when they sung about Canaan land, they're thinking about heaven. Well, heaven don't have giants that I know of. Fortress cities. The Canaan land represents the fullness of God, the fullness of the things of God, the gifts, the Spirit, the blessings of God, and the works of the power of the Spirit. But who does God choose to lead the people into the promised land and lead the people into the prophetic fulfillment that God has set them out and to go into that? And I wrote down a question here. Who does He choose? Does He choose one of Aaron's children? Does He choose one of Aaron's grandsons to take up and to lead the people into the land of promise, the Levites? I mean, these Levites, folks, they're special people. They have been called. They were called. But God said in Numbers 27 and 18, and the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him. No, you got to be kidding, preacher, because Joshua did not have ordination papers. He's not a Levite. He's not a part of the ministry system that we're all given to. No, he's not a Levite. He didn't have any ordination papers, but yet God is saying, no, don't you go lay hands on one of Aaron's sons, one of the Levites, one of the priests, one of the special. You don't go lay hands on them. You go lay hands on your attendant and you pray for him because the Spirit is upon him. He's got a different spirit. Listen, I was sitting upstairs some time ago and it came to me this. this. Not one Levite, not one who was in that wilderness for 40 years. Think about it, folks. Not one except that younger generation, but not one who was in the ministry of the tabernacle of the Lord. Not one who offered sacrifices day after day till the blood ran like a river. Not one, listen, who burned incense. Not one of those Levites that carried holy utensils and were sanctified and carried those before the Lord or even carried the ark. Not one of those holy Levites who played holy instruments, carried the holy ark. Not one of them crossed into the land of promise of that generation to fulfill the prophetic intent of God Almighty. Out of all of those sanctified Levites who started that journey 40 years prior, not one of them lived to see it. Only two of the original two heavenly men of a different spirit who fulfilled God's eternal purpose. In crossing that river, Joshua and Caleb, neither one of them called for the service of the ministry, not one of them called to the ministry of the Lord. But listen, they were the ones, the religious, the well-known, the Old Testament church leaders, the Levites, if you will. Not one of them had another spirit. Not one of them had a different spirit. Not one of them like Joshua, who spent the night after Moses left for the evening in the tabernacle of God. If you could have been at the breakfast table the next morning when Joshua was there and his family was around, and they said, "Joshua, you didn't come in till early this morning. The sun was already up. Where have you been all night?" "I spent the night with God." You what? "I spent the night with God." Oh. Oh, Joshua. For the Levites, it was all about service. It was all about ritual. It was all about the methodical practice of their worship. Everything, man, everything had to be just right. Everything. Listen, it was the offering of sacrifices and tabernacle business. Man, they dealt with day every day. Methodically, they dealt with all of these things. Think about it, folks. But yet not one of them entered into the land of promise to fulfill the will and the prophetic will of God. I'm going to make a statement here. I keep branding myself. I'm losing, folks, and I know that I am, and it breaks my heart. I shouldn't even say that, all this being live streamed, but it breaks my heart. I'm losing people that I know, that I love, but I'm going to say this tonight, folks. I sense in my spirit that the Lord is again going to remove many today of the old guard, if you will, that has such a view and a practice for ministry in this hour. Think about it, folks. David Wilkerson made a statement. Brother Terry sent it to me. It's 8 minutes and something. But because I'd preached about young Samuel, so he'd made this statement. I'm glad I heard it after the fact. And he said, you know how? That God was going to cut off Eli and his house. And that God was going to cut off, you know, the fallen ministry of this hour and of this day. That God was going to destroy the house of Eli. And at the same time, he was raising up the ministry of a young man by the name of Samuel. Thank God forevermore. I do believe that those that have a ritualistic view, those who are so methodical now in these days, those so few with another spirit, who believe the promise of the end time and the remnant church and what God wants to do in this closing hour. So few, none hardly, that want to spend the night with God in the holy place of God Almighty. That troubles me, but God is about to judge that. God is judging that. Even now. We can blame the COVID on the devil all we want to. We can even stand on the stage on national television, try to blow it to the furthest jet stream available. Curse it. I said, the guy that did that forgot that jet streams come down somewhere. But I'll tell you what God's doing. God is judging. God is judging in this hour. He's judging the ritualistic, methodical, religious man or religious woman. It's just so, listen, oh, everything. It's got to be just like this and like that. And man, even those who feel like and say that we are keepers of the word and keepers of the truth and keepers of the word of God and to the purity of the word of God. Well, I believe in the purity of the word of God myself. But listen, folks, God is looking for somebody who has a purity and a heart for the word of God, but also a heart to spend the night with God. Oh, you're heart that will fulfill the eternal purpose as Joshua and Caleb did. In closing, some time ago, I was talking actually to Brother Lee. I was just talking about how I felt in my heart and about, and I don't mean to throw stones, but from what I tell myself I'm not going to read social media, then I do. It's forever even getting on the thing. I just got on it for the put the ministry things on it. But then I just try to read. I just kind of read what people say, preachers and folks and what they say. And so as I read this, I realized that our focus is on everything but what God's focused on. And we feel real good about it because there are truths involved. And again, the coming of the Lord Jesus. I believe the church always ought to have that hope of the soon return of Jesus. It purifies. I believe that. But again, we are not to be a people that then hide somewhere or stand back and say, well, no need because the Lord's coming and He's just going to take care of all this. It may get bad and I'm just going to kind of hide here and we'll just try to. But that, no, listen, I said to brother, I said, you know what troubles me is that I do not believe that the people really fully understand the prophetic word of the end time. And what troubles me is I do not believe that many preachers today are preaching to their people the prophetic word of the end time. I believe that remnant preachers are, but how few, and that's why we have remnant as a few, isn't it? But I said, I do not believe that people are preaching what people need to hear as far as the end time word and the end time scripture. And as I sat there and I shared that with Brother Lee, and I just felt the Spirit of the Lord rise up in me. And I hope you won't get offended by this, and I don't want to spend too much clarifying it, but I just said, you know, I'm afraid today that not only with preachers and folks in the church and a lot of people in the church and a lot of Christians, they're just spending most of their time focusing on the politics of it. You say, well, man, we ought to listen, focusing on the politics of it. Well, I do believe in voting. I do believe, and I believe that if you're a born-again Christian, God's not a Republican nor a Democrat. But I'm telling you, there are just things you can't do. And there's just certain things, ways you can't go if you're really born from above. And if you do, there's something wrong. But we just focus on the politics of it. And we feel like the politics are going to fix it, or maybe an election is going to fix it, or election's going to do that. Well, I believe if I live by the grace of God, I plan on voting. And I don't think anybody in here questions the way I'm going to vote either, or trying to figure it out. But I'm just telling you, I'm not focusing on the politics. And then we have the church. can read it. You can read it. It's out there. They're focusing on the news and what this one says and what that one says and what this new little thing comes out and what this conspiracy theory is and this thing is. And then we're focusing on everything, what Miss Pelosi said and what Mr. So-and-so said. And I don't care what she says. You know, it doesn't matter what she said. And then we're focused on the virus more than we are the work of the kingdom. I've had the virus, folks. I know it's real. I had it back in mid-March. No, I didn't just think it. I was diagnosed with it. Gwen had it last month. We know what those things are. But we're just not focusing on those things, the real things. And I said to Brother Lee, I said, I believe this, and I felt the Spirit of God rise up in my heart. When the people of God begin to pray about things other than just politics and about the news and about conspiracies and about even the virus, and they begin to pray these prayers about the eternal purpose of God being fulfilled in the earth, and they begin to pray that the church would make known the manifold wisdom of God in the earth, and the church would begin to pray and cry out to God and become passionate about the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, receiving the reward of His suffering, that then the heavens will open. I believe it. Come on, brother. Save me. I was praying after that one night, just sitting there. Let me rephrase that, praying at times and sometimes just sitting. And sometimes I go up, I read, turn the light out, and just sit there. I may say a few words. You say, man, it must just be oozing. No, there's times I don't feel not one thing. I mean, nothing. Anything special. I don't feel chill bumps. I don't feel the hair rise up and stand up on my arm. I don't hear any special word of revelation. Absolutely nothing the whole time. Nothing. Let me go back tomorrow night. Same thing. Here a while back, it went for a period of time like that. And just recently, actually. So I was sitting there just not too long ago, and I was sitting there at night. Before I left out for the night, I said, now, Lord, I said, I don't have to feel it. I don't have to touch You. I don't have to feel some special presence. I want to. I don't have to see anything. I want to. I don't have to hear You speak to me some revelation of in a still small voice and speak to my spirit. I said, I don't have to. I said, I want You to know. I may not feel nothing tonight, but I'll be back tomorrow night. And I'll be back the next night. If I have to leave and fly out and come back, I'll be back the next night. I'll be back. Don't matter. I just know by faith You're near somewhere here. You may be in the shadows. You don't have to say anything. I just know You're near. That's all that matters to me, is that You're near. One night just recently, I was praying. And it's not unusual to get to praying and then somewhere the Spirit begin to pray through you, you know, maybe just a short few sentences in the Spirit or whatever. But, you know, you just pray and sometimes it's more and sometimes not so much. I was there praying in the night. I just raised my hands. Gwen was downstairs. There's a long distance where I'm at in that part of the house. It's above the office. It's kind of separate than where she was at. And I raised my hands to heaven. And I began to cry out. I said, "Oh God, I am passionate about your eternal purpose being fulfilled in this earth in this closing hour." When I said that, something began to rise deep down like a river broke. And I felt it as it began to rise up within me. And I cried out louder and I said, "Oh God, I am passionate that the church will make known the manifold wisdom of God to principalities and powers in this time of the end." I said, "Oh God," and man, the more I prayed like that, the river got further and further up, and I was yelling. I mean, I'm not one that believes you have to yell at God in prayer, but I'm yelling, and I said, "Oh God," I said, I'm passionate that the Lamb of God that was slain from before the foundation of the world would receive the reward of his suffering in this end days." Brother, all of a sudden, it's like that geyser at Old Faithful out there had got to the top, and when it did, I lost my prayer, and then the Holy Ghost began to pray so loud. I'm telling you, that river began to flow, and I just kept on. And when I thought it was going to die down, the river just came back again, and praying in the Holy Ghost. That went on and on and on and on. And I said, "Oh God, I know this is the will of God for the church to pray this prayer in this end time. That your will be done." We talk a lot of stuff to God. We bombard him daily with our problems and issues and whatever, and then how we want the blessings and so forth. But did you ever think about what God wants? Did we ever think about praying according to the will of God? That is the will of God. That is. Oh, I gotta quit. As you stand with me, I thought of this today. I'm not a person, I've had dreams over the years I really believe was from the Lord, but they've been very few. Mostly it was pizza or ice cream. This was so different. This was during the time, I think even right before the gathering. This was just consuming me, you know. And I had a dream one night. And in the dream, I was in this, there's no way to describe it. I don't think an artist could paint it, but I was in this huge place, like an ancient coliseum that was old, old. It hadn't been used in centuries. And it was dark. I mean, like really dark. And I could just barely see the outline of the stadium inside, like those old Roman amphitheaters. And so I could just barely see that. It was so dark, and the darkness was kind of weird looking. I could just barely see it. And then I looked to my left, and there was someone to my left. And in my dream, I knew it was a brother. Christian brother in the Lord. I have no idea who it was. And I looked to my left, and all of a sudden, I tell you, I do get chills even thinking about it. I looked to my right, and I watched in the floor area, that Colosseum. It was like a golden fire, like one of those little, not tornado, you know, the little dust things, you know, but it was about golden fire doing just like it started and started coming up like a golden fire circling and getting higher and higher and higher. When that happened, there was no voice, but something said to me, that is the end time glory of God. And then I looked to my left, and the same thing happened. To my left, there was that fire began to burn, and it got higher and higher and higher and higher. And there was these two columns of fire. It was twisting just like a little tornado, but just fire, golden fire, glory fire. And I shouted down to the brother below me there. And I shouted out, and I shouted so loud it woke Gwen up, and then she ended up waking me up. But I shouted out and I said, it has begun. It's begun. What God has promised in the end of time and the glory of the end time church, it's begun. I cannot even describe the jubilation, the elation I felt in my spirit, in my sleep. About that time, I felt her waking me, shaking me, because I'm yelling out. And I woke up and I said to her, what I have just seen. That's all I could say, what I've seen. Bad up there. I preach it. I know it. I've dealt with it in about 4 sermons on the internet about what's going on, the spirit of it. I'm throwing no stones at people. I'm just talking about the spirit of it and what's happening. But the after effect, the falling away, Mr. Barna confirmed that 1/3 of the people are gone from the church right now so far. 1/3. There will be a people who shall have my name in this end time and end of days. I have called you my people. I will choose those who have a heart after me. You will be the chosen in this day. I put my calling upon you this very night. And I will choose those who have a heart after me, who have a heart after my presence, who have a heart after my glory, who have a heart that my eternal word would be fulfilled. Are you that individual? I choose you. Will you choose me? Saith the Lord. Would you raise your hands and praise him tonight? I know it's impossible to everybody to find a place to pray here. But you gotta, if you feel like me, maybe you want to come, just get as close as you can. And if you find you somewhere to pray, I don't even know how to do this, to be honest with you. I don't know how to. These young people who are praying, or anyone praying to be filled with the Spirit of God, he said, ask and you shall receive. I'll tell you what, I really believe this. If you'll begin to pray tonight and begin to say to the Lord, I want to be filled. But I want to be filled with the Holy Ghost so that I can fulfill your eternal purpose in this time of the end. And I want to be filled with the Spirit of God that I can make known the manifold wisdom of God to principalities and powers. And I want to be filled with the Holy Ghost so that I can make sure that the Lamb who was slain receives the reward of his sufferings. I believe tonight you'll be filled in this house, young people, if you have a desire to come and pray with these. Ask the Lord to use you in this time of the end. Anybody else you want to talk to the Lord tonight? It's open. And just ever how you feel seeking Him, He's going to choose. He's called us all. Let us seek Him tonight.